Any of you familiar with the movie Braveheart? In the movie Braveheart, there's a man, the guy is it's Mel Gibson. Mel Gibson plays the 13th century Scottish knight, William Wallace. William Wallace was a guy who was attempting to help Scotland achieve freedom over the English. And the thing that I enjoy about the movie is that this stirring cry of freedom that Mel Gibson offers up as William Wallace. Something about freedom that stirs us. Something about being free and seeking freedom and desiring freedom that is motivating and encouraging to us and just seen as a real blessing. Well, over the vacation time, I was spending a good amount of time in the Word, and I was rereading again the letter to the Galatians, which is a wonderful, wonderful letter that highlights the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And over this past week, my heart and mind have been set upon a verse from Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's this passage from Galatians 5:1. It's considered a transitional verse because it describes both, it's kind of a summation of what had occurred from the first four chapters, and then it's also considered a point at which Paul appears to be kicking off a discussion of the pragmatics of the Christian life, how to live as a believer. So there it sits, right in the center, and many believe it is it's kind of the statement of the purpose and meaning of Galatians. And it says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So this morning, I thought we'd take a moment and just look at a couple of things that I want to highlight in this particular passage. But before we do that, let's take a moment and let's offer up a word of prayer, shall we? Father God, your word is wonderful. Can't thank you enough for providing us your word, that we might know you more, that we might be instructed in spiritual things, to be taught how to love you and learn how to live as free men and women in Christ, to be reminded of the awesome gift that we have in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that as we make our way through the service, that the Holy Spirit will be present in this time, that the Holy Spirit will encourage us and draw us to that which you believe we need to hear. And so, Father, we entrust this time into your care, and we thank you for your word that's living and active. And we entrust ourselves to you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the first thing that I would have us notice this morning is that Paul makes clear that Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free. Now, while traveling through the region of Galatia, now Galatia is that southern and kind of central portion of present-day Turkey. While Paul was going through Galatia, he was sharing the gospel, and he was establishing churches. And as he shared the gospel, he most certainly would have made clear to the people that he came across in the cities of Iconium and Pisidian Antioch and Lystra and Derbe, he would have made clear to them that they had a great need, because he would have made clear that they were sinners, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul would have told them that it is because of their unrighteousness that they stood in opposition to God. They stood opposed to a holy, righteous God. And because they stood in opposition to God, Paul would have made clear that they were objects of God's wrath and that they were subject to God's righteous judgment, because the Scripture declares that the wages of sin is death. And so they would have understood that they were sinners, and they would have come to understand that that sin would cost them something. It would cost them life. And because they had received this news, they would have understood, or those convicted by the Holy Spirit would have understood, just how dire their situation was before God. How would a sinful person, finite, created, how would that sinful person ever be made right before a holy, righteous God? How could they ever be perfect enough? How could they ever meet his standard? And so I'm sure that would have weighed upon his listeners as Paul continued to share the gospel. But you know, Paul wouldn't have left them with that. Paul wouldn't have left them simply with this condition to be sinners before a holy, righteous God. He would have most surely have shared with them the news that we're given in the Gospel of John, where we're told that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And he would have most certainly have shared with them that if they confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believed in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, they would be saved. And they would be free from the law of sin and death. And they would no longer be enslaved to any fruitless attempt to earn God's favor. No longer would they have to try to figure out some way to make themselves right before a holy, righteous God, because God had provided a way in Christ Jesus. God had paid the penalty of sin that was theirs to pay. And he did it through Christ Jesus when Christ hung on a cross and died for the sins of the world. This was surely the gospel that Paul would have shared with the Galatian churches. But then, over time, he had learned that the Galatians were turning to a different gospel. They were embracing a gospel of works, a gospel that Paul wouldn't have called a gospel or good news at all. And this was both astonishing and perplexing to Paul, as you can imagine. A gospel of grace, where Christ has paid the penalty, versus a gospel of works, where men work to try to earn God's grace. It'd be kind of like a prisoner in a prison cell. Can you imagine a man in a prison cell? He's got his hands on the bars. And there he is, stuck. And along comes the warden. And the warden says, "You have been found innocent. Your penalty has been paid. You are free to go." And the cell door would slide open. And the prisoner would look around. And the warden would say, "No, you're free. You may go." And the prisoner kind of collect their thoughts, say, "Yeah, I'm free. This is great. This is terrific. This is fantastic news." And as he begins to celebrate, the warden says, "Yeah, it is good news. You're free." And then walks away. And an hour later, the warden comes back, and the man is still in the cell. "I'm free. This is great. What wonderful news." And the warden says, "Yeah, you're free." He says, "Yeah, I know." The warden comes back in a couple of hours, and the man is still in the cell. And he comes back the next day, and the man is still in the cell. And he comes back in a week, and he comes back in a year, and the man is still in the cell. Surely the warden would be astonished and perplexed. "No, you have been freed. Why would you continue to keep yourself shackled to that which you were freed from?" And so Paul looks at the Galatians and he says, "This doesn't make any sense." See, theirs was a gospel that although it claimed a faith in Christ, It required that the believer follow certain rules to be saved. So when Paul says Christ has set you free, he's trying to make absolutely clear that there is no other gospel other than the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. A gospel that he had received not from men, but he had received as a direct revelation from Christ Jesus. For there is no other name in heaven by which a man must be saved. Now this is important. It's important that he make clear what the gospel is. It's important because if you don't accept the gospel, the good news that God provided Christ to pay the penalty for your sin, and through faith in Christ you are saved, then you will remain apart from God. You'll continue to be shackled to your sin and liable to God's condemnation. We must understand this. So often when I meet believers and talk with believers and I ask them, on what grounds do you know that you are saved? If you were to die tonight and were to go to heaven, why would God allow you to enter into your rest with him? And it's so fascinating how often I hear this answer. Well, because of Jesus. He died on the cross. And I said, terrific. And I'm a very good person. That little add-on. It's though it's Jesus dying on the cross plus something else. Jesus dying on the cross plus my good works. Jesus dying on the cross plus my going to church. I go to church. Jesus dying on the cross plus any number of other things that we add in that we think that somehow are going to be important. But it's never been about Jesus plus anything. It's about Jesus. From first to last. Unless Jesus has set you free, unless you have received Jesus and have faith in what Christ has done, you remain enslaved to sin and liable to God's judgment. You remain a prisoner to the law. A law, dear ones, that can never, ever, ever make you right with God. Now, the second thing in this opening sentence that I want to point out is this. It says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We were set free so that we might live in freedom. We were set free so that we might live in freedom. God wants to indulge us in freedom. He wants us to live as free men and women, no longer shackled to sin. So I find myself asking, what does this freedom look like? Well, to live in freedom means that we are now enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live our lives in accordance with God's plans and purposes. True freedom is found in a life that is centered on God's working in my life. That's what true freedom looks like. When I am centered on pleasing God in all that I say and do, when I make him the core of all that I do, I am living as a free man, the free man that he set me free to live. So when I go to work, it's not I go to work and bring Jesus with me. My work is an outflowing of who I am in Christ. And in my home, I don't add Jesus to the mix. It's that I'm a Christian man who's living in this home and I am making Christ the center of the life of my family. It's not Jesus as an add-on. It's Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He is the whole kahuna. And when I live centered on God's working in my life in this way, I live truly free. To live in freedom also means that we are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be in the process of putting off that old self which belongs to our former way of life. You know, when we were shackled to sin. And it means putting on new life, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and true holiness. Those who live as free men and women in Christ have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to begin the process of setting aside the sexual immoralities of our lives, the impurities of our lives, the sensualities of our lives, the idolatries of our lives, the jealousies, the anger, the lust, the greed, the pride, all of those things that marked us as enslaved. We are now, as free men and women, empowered to lay those aside. Not in our own strength, through the empowerment of the Spirit, we're able to start laying those aside. No, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live as a pauper when I am actually indescribably wealthy. And instead, the Spirit works us in us as those things go to increasingly demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. The love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the goodness and the faithfulness and the gentleness and the self-control, those things that mark us as His. As we lay aside those, He works in us to bring about this fruit. And our lives begin to change. You see, true freedom is found in being made in His image. True freedom is found in living for His plans and purposes. And to live in freedom means that we are now enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the totality of our lives to the glory of God. As we're told in Colossians chapter 3, be it in word or deed, we now have the empowerment to do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. True freedom, that which Christ bought for us, is found in giving glory to God with our entire being, giving our lives as an act of worship, and loving Him with our heart and soul and mind and strength. So Paul has reminded the Galatians that Christ has set us free. Our freedom is not premised on anything we do. Our freedom is premised on what Christ has done. And He has set us free for a purpose that we might live as free men and women, no longer enslaved to anything. Now, having reminded them of that truth, he goes on. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now let's notice that Paul tells the Galatians to stand firm. This is military language. Just like he uses later in the letter to the Ephesians when he tells them to put on the full armor of God to prepare for battle. And it's language that makes clear and suggests that we can expect a trouble as we try to live as free people. Reminds me of old Civil War movies. You know, I kind of like learning about the Civil War. And every now and then I come across a really good video on it or the like, and inevitably they always show two regiments lined up together. Confederates off in the distance, Union lined up. And it shows, the camera kind of goes down the line, and it shows these men holding on to their muskets, bayonets fixed, and they are scared. They're looking across the field, and they can see the enemy, and they hold fast to their muskets. And inevitably behind the line stands an officer. And that officer makes his way down the line, right down the regimental line. He's got his sword drawn, and he always is saying something like, steady boys, hold fast. I love that picture. Because Paul, like an officer, is telling the believers in Christ, he's telling them, steady yourselves. Because he knows that this side of eternity, we are going to be facing the temptation to make the gospel about us and what we do. The evil one likes to twist God's good news So it's less about what Jesus has done and more about our inflated view of what we think we can do. The devil's lies always seem to come down to a challenge to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. They come in various forms, but the challenge always seems to be those two points are always called into question. But if we're going to fight that temptation, we're going to have to stand firm on what we know to be true. Christ has set us free. I am a slave to nothing. And if Christ has set you free, then you are free indeed. And nothing can change what he has done in you. Nothing. Now the evil one, he'll seek to call us slaves when we're not. He'll seek to call us entrapped when we are not. Kind of like a roaring lion behind a big glass screen. The lion roars and he makes a big noise and he's strong and he's powerful. But behind that glass observation post, you can look with safety and look. And if you didn't believe that that glass was there, if you didn't believe that that could hold that menacing lion back, then you have every reason to be afraid. Because that lion come across and get you, eat you right up. But if you know that that glass is secure, then that evil one, he can roar and he can bluster and he can kick up dirt and do all that he needs to do, but he is no danger to you. Christ has told us we are free. I am free. I am free. So we will be tempted to assume that our adherence to certain standards will somehow determine whether we are in right standing before God. But we must stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We must remind ourselves that no, there's nothing that I can do that adds to the gospel. There's nothing I can do that takes away from the gospel. There's nothing that I can do to make God love me more or love me less. He's loved me with his entirety. I am free. I am free. And the schemes of the devil, they're always designed to diminish the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel in our lives in an attempt to distort the freedom that we've been given. And if we don't stand firm, we'll find ourselves in a growing cycle of works that will leave us continually fatigued in our efforts as we work to work more to please him, to accomplish more for the kingdom, so he'll love us more. We'll find ourselves increasingly frustrated in our walk with the Lord and ultimately ineffective in our service for the kingdom. Because we'll be adding to the gospel or we'll be deleting from the gospel. Now, I can only speak for me, but as I have grown in the knowledge of the freedom that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is clear to me how much of a legalist I am. How often and how easily I can add in my own head to the gospel. How I can be working and striving in an attempt to somehow make him more pleased with me. And in so doing, what I'm actually doing is diminishing the power of the gospel. I'm saying, I trust the gospel, yes, but I need to do this because I'm not quite sure he's done it all. I'm not so sure. But dear ones, I'm so thankful for the Holy Spirit because it is the Spirit that convicts us. And the Spirit is the one who reminds us, no, that's not true. He has done it all. You are free. You are free. And not only do we have an enemy that seeks to come against us, but it would seem that Paul also recognizes that we have our own nature working against us as well. He says, stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul understood that we're prone to wander, prone to fall victim to the evil one's temptations. And he also understood that there is a certain appeal to to the notion of a works righteousness. It appeals to our pride. It appeals to our desire to control and have control over our own lives. After all, who doesn't want to be the master of their own ship? To know which way you're going and how it will go, and to control the way it goes. So Paul tells the Galatians that they are not to let themselves be burdened again. You are not to allow that to happen. As if he's trying to remind them of just how burdensome that yoke of slavery was. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of talking to someone who has a history of addiction. But when you talk to someone who has a history of addiction, one of the scariest times in their lives can be when they want to go back to it. When they feel that pull to go back to it. And you can imagine sitting and talking with someone and saying, no, dear one, don't do that. Don't use that again. Remember what it was like. Remember the poverty it put on you. Remember the times when you were so sick. Remember how it drove you away from family members. Remember all of those things. It's as though Paul says to them, don't pick up that yoke again. Don't do it. He wants to remind them how impossible it was for them to meet God's standard on their own. To try to somehow gain righteousness before God. Gain his acceptance through your own efforts. What a treadmill that was. No, don't pick up that yoke again. And all the while you try to live that way, try to live in such a way that you're somehow going to try to please God, you never really know if you've hit the mark or not. And so there's that growing anxiety that comes along with that. Now, instead of picking up the yoke of slavery, Paul says, don't take up that burden again. Instead, he would rather have themselves harnessed and yoked and indulging themselves in what Christ has done. Christ has set you free. You are free to live as a free man and free woman. So as you make your way through the coming week, I would leave you with the words of our brother Paul. He said, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not allow yourselves to be burdened any again by a yoke of slavery. Remember, dear ones, that it is Christ's work in you that has set you free, not your work in you. There is nothing you can do to add to what he has done. Nothing. Your work won't save you more. Your efforts won't cause him to love you more. He loves you with his entirety. He loves you with Christ. Remember that Christ has freed you, and he's freed you to allow you to indulge yourself in him. To indulge yourself in freedom. You're free to center yourself on God working in and through you, through his empowerment. You are free to be made in his image, through his empowerment. You are free to live for his glory and to his praise, through his empowerment. So remember that you can expect struggle along the way. Don't think for a moment that this freedom in Christ will go uncontested by the evil one or by your own sin nature. But instead, set yourselves on remembering that it is Christ who has set you free for freedom's sake. And if Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. We entrust it into your hands. We pray, Father God, that these words of my mouth and these meditations of my heart have been pleasing to you. And we pray that your Spirit will indwell richly in us, drawing us to you, that we may know the wonder of your power and know the joy of the freedom that you've provided for us. Amen.